I thought that was a note for me.
Yes, sir.
Turn, if you will, to John chapter 2. I'm going to try to finish all of chapter 2 today. And, well, that might be dreaming, but I'm going to try. I think we just read the about the first miracle, the water into wine. We'll read that responsibly if you will read with me. And we'll just go through these and see what it is. Let's see, 11. So let's read from, I'll read verse 1 and you read verse 2 and we'll go down through 11. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee and the mother of Jesus was there.
And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage.
And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine.
Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come.
His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.
And there were sent there six potter pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three virgins apiece.
Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim.
And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it.
And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Father, you've been so good to us. We thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you for the forgiveness of all of our wickedness and sins. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit of God to draw us into your joy and praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we're thankful that you saved our souls and changed our lives. Lord, we'd love to see others come to know you as Savior and Lord. Help us to use our witness that we might bring others to Christ. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and bless us all today in this service. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the third day, we had the first day and the second day when John was introducing or pointing out Jesus, and then some of the disciples went with him on the second day. Here's the third day. The third day, there was a wedding and a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, you know how these weddings are. It's a family affair many times. Now, I didn't get the family affair because I eloped. I would do it again. But at any rate, The big wedding is there, and for a lot of people, that's a major thing. I had a dear friend that had a lot of money, and when his first daughter was getting ready to get married, he offered, if we just have a small service, I'll buy you a house. She chose the wedding. I thought she was crazy. But a lot of people think that much of a wedding, you know. It's a very important thing to them. It's a big deal. Anyway, on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So it was probably a relative. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now there again, I think he's got a bunch of disciples around him already. He's picking them out of John's ministry, and he's got these different disciples with him. And so they're invited. They were all invited to the wedding. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, if you were going to have wine at a marriage I was going to give, I wouldn't perform the ceremony. I'm that much of a teetotaler. I don't like it. I don't like drinking. I'm afraid of drinking. And yet, here's Jesus. Now, I've had some people that want to justify their drinking. They say, look, Jesus made wine, real wine, good wine, fermented wine. Yes, he did. And they say, well, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. No, I don't think you can. You can't do a lot of things Jesus did. And just because he did it don't mean you ought to get to messing with it, because you just might have an addictive personality. I tell you what, you want to know how not to become an alcoholic? Never drink. Don't take the first drink. Just, I'm a teetotaler, and I strongest thing I drink is tea and Coke and soda pop and whatever. And some of my water is pretty strong, I think. But back in a lot of days, in days past, now, wine was the preservation of a crop of grapes. What are you going to do? Let them rot? Throw them away? No. You do something with them and you make wine. Many times back in history, before our teetotaler times and prohibition times, almost every house had a bottle of liquor. It was alcohol. It was good for cleansing and it was good for pain. And just like a lot of your medicine today, it's got a lot of alcohol in it. I'm not too sure about NyQuil. It might be 80 proof. But I take NyQuil, but I don't want any Seagram's VO. Now, might not be reasonable, but I think it was reasonable in the sense that I personally believe if they would study marijuana or study some of the other things, it would be like cocaine or aspirin, or a lot of other things that we've got, we now use as medicines and controlled and whatever. Well, they didn't have anything like that. They did not have organizations that controlled them. We didn't know how to do it. And so many a household had liquor for medicine purposes and for relief of pain. And in fact, says they have no wine. Okay. His mother, he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. She's wanting him to perform a miracle to what he would, what I would think would be a minor thing. Why should I bring the miraculous power of God down just because they didn't have enough wine for the guests? And so, but his mother, you know how women are. I had a mother. I had a wife. I had three daughters. I understand a little bit about women. See, certain things got to be just right. Now, there's some of you men out here, some of you women, bless your heart, you're just driven nuts by your man. Because he does not recognize what you see as something real bad. Berlin did not like to be 5 minutes early. I'm serious. I like to be early everywhere. You invite me at 7, I'll be there at 6:30. And she'd say, they're not ready for you. They are not ready. They said 7. So I would get someplace at 6:30 and we'd drive around the neighborhood looking at all these things and looking at the watch, and then we'd finally pull up to the house. And if it was right at 7 o'clock, we could go in. I had to keep her happy. She cooked for me. She sure let down that job for lately. Don't ever cook anymore. Anyway, he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He wasn't ready to introduce himself to the world as the Christ. And so he's gathering his disciples, and he's here, and she says, we got a little problem here. They don't have enough wine. What's the big deal?
Drink water.
It's amazing, but she wanted that done. I think she had to be part of one of the families. And she felt a personal responsibility, and she asked Jesus to make wine. Okay. There were set 6 water pots of stone. Verse 6. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, a firkin is like a quarter of a barrel. And if a barrel is a 55-gallon drum, well, it'd be 12 to 15 gallons. Something like that. Well, these are 2 or 3, so 3 times 15 is 45. That's a pretty big jug of water. So there's 6 of these. Six times 45. That's a lot of wine, fellas. That's a lot of wine. And the way that the president or the leader of the wedding felt, it was the best wine. Kept the best till now. Well, you know, it makes sense. You got a big wedding, okay, when the palate is safe and, you know, not contaminated already, you taste the very best wine. Give them the very best wine. Now, I don't know what best wine and worst wine is. You know, I only drank wine one time in my life and didn't like it. And so I never drank it again. Now, I like grape juice. I eat grapes all the time. And I like grape juice, but I don't care a thing for wine. Anyway, he says it's he saved the very best till now. But what most people do is when you first come, they get out the high dollar wine, you know. Oh boy, you got to taste. After you drank a little bit of it, well, you're not, your taster isn't quite that sharp anymore. And so then you can give them cheaper stuff, you know. And so that's the way the guy was thinking about it. But it says the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, verse 9, and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when they have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, I understand that John the Baptist came, neither eating flesh or drinking wine. Well, here comes Jesus, and takes over his disciples. And John is not jealous. He says, that's exactly the way it was supposed to be. I'm here to prepare the way. I've got these disciples ready, and Jesus is going to come through and pick 12 of them. And he made a lot of wine. I don't know how many people were there. I don't know how much was left over. I'm still going to say that if you don't want to become an alcoholic and you don't want your kids to become an alcoholic, don't drink wine. Don't drink anything that can possibly be habit forming. I don't know how many people have been damaged because of drunkenness. And I don't know how many sorry rascals blame drunkenness as the reason why they did certain things. If you don't have it in the house, it's not close by, your children may not have the same problem that they have where it's right there in the house and they can drink it when they want to out of the refrigerator. So I would still say that my best advice and what I followed by with my family is we don't have it. I had an uncle that was a drunk. He was my mother's brother. My grandmother called me his name when she was in her dementia. She called me Pete all the time. Now, Pete was a fighter and a drunk. I tried to get him a gravestone for his cemetery plot from the government because I knew he fought in World War II. But they wouldn't give him one because he got a dishonorable discharge. You know what I think? I think he was drunk and he hit some officer or something. Anyway, he finally went to sleep drinking in a hotel in Fort Worth, and smoking. He burned the whole thing down, and he killed him. He was about 44, 45. He was a nice guy. He was a talented baseball player and whatever. Good fisherman. He would swim under the banks and catch a 50-pound catfish and pull them out. They lived down in deep holes. He was ruined. My cousin that was 6 months older than me was his son. He was named after our grandfather on my mother's side, James Henry Hoover. And I knew him all the time until just a few years ago, and I haven't heard from him since, so I figure he might have gone on. But he lost his family, beautiful wife. He lost his son, a fine man. He ended up being a career military man and married a lady from Germany. And when she died, he went back and got him another lady from Germany. He said, German ladies make great wives. I don't know, but that's my cousin. That's what he's telling me. Don't drink. Don't even have it at your house. Don't even be socially active. You don't know who it's going to knock down. And bless your heart, if you're on it, get off of it. Now, I think there's a tremendous miracle here. You know what he did? He took regular water right out of the well, filled it up to say 40 gallons, 60 gallons, whatever, six times. And then he tells them, well, just draw out a picture of that. Take that to the governor. Take that to the head of the thing. And he's wowed. That's the best wine he's ever tasted. And he was probably used to drinking wine. And I'm sure the people were. Some nations are like that. Still in all, the problems of alcoholism, the problems of being drunk out of your mind, the problems of doing too much of a good thing are with all of us. Some of us are too fat. Some of us eat too much. Some of us smoke. Some of us smoke too much. There's a lot of things that you and I could avoid to help us out, and I don't think we need to think, well, I've got a right to do this. Well, maybe you do. But man, I think you're foolish if you do. So I would say one great thing here, it's a tremendous miracle. He took a whole year. He took that water, put it in that jug, and he worked on it 1 year in 5 minutes. Okay, that's what you do. You want to save your grapes? Well, then you're going to have to get you some fresh skins. You can't get old skins. You're going to get some animals' fresh skins, and you're going to put your wine that you've crushed out with the grapes and whatever, and you're going to put that wine in there to preserve it. And then you're going to sew it up in the skin and let it ferment. And as it ferments, it's going to stretch that skin. Well, why don't you be really economical and use that skin again? For water, it's okay. But it's not okay to put wine in it again, because it'll break it and you lose the wine. You lose your whole harvest and what you had. Anyway, his mama told them, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verse 5. That's about the best advice I can think of. Why don't you look and see whatsoever he saith and do it? Don't try to outthink God. Don't try to reason around God because you don't like a person, a certain thing that's said about him or a certain doctrine that's there. Here's his mother, and she says, whatever he tells you. Now notice, he didn't say he was going to do anything. But his mother said to these servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Okay, and then she went on her way. Well, Jesus told them to fill it up. Okay, that's very good advice. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verses 47 and 48. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show thee to whom he's like. He's like unto a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. You know what you're doing when you follow the way of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're putting your foundation on a rock. And if you're going to build, that's the way to build. Put a foundation on sand, and the rains come, and the rivers rise, and the sand washes away, and you've lost everything that you put up there. But you put it on a rock, it'll pretty well stand. So, we have a nice rock here. We poured this rock. We worked at this rock right here. And this building, it hadn't moved. I thought it was moving when our ceiling was cracking. That was my first thought, was this walking ground in San Antonio is walking under our church, and it's cracking our ceiling. I didn't know the trusses were gone, but they were. It wasn't a problem of walking ground. We're based upon a rock. Your life can be based upon the sayings of Jesus Christ and the Bible, And let me tell you what, it'll be built upon a rock. You won't have to change it. You're going to miss a whole lot of the problems that other people have. Isn't that right? There are people out there today, this morning, that are living in misery. They are in pain simply because they're not following what it said. Now, I didn't know anything about raising children. And I was the baby of the baby. So I didn't have any little babies for me to look around or have to babysit or whatever. Only thing we knew to do, and it was after Eddie had been an experiment for a year. That's the reason why he's the way he is. He was my experiment, first off. But about that time, I got saved and started reading the Bible. And we begin to think, yes, this is the Word of God. What does it say about raising children? And so Verlene and I both studied the New Testament to see what the Bible had to say about raising children. And we tried to set that up as our goal. I think we did right. He says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's pretty smart. That's pretty smart. Now, look at Matthew 13:55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? He goes back and he's preaching. And these people are talking to him about him. They know him. He's a carpenter. That's his profession. And when he goes out there, he begins to preach. He begins to teach. He begins to say certain things. And they don't know how to handle him. And they said, we know him. His mother's Mary. Now, some religion teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin. She never was a normal wife to Joseph. She was only a virgin when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was born of a virgin. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary and planted the seed that became Jesus Christ. She never had another child like him. But she had other children. And here it says, he gives her the name of them. He said, you got Jesus first, then James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters. I don't know how many births Mary had, but she was a normal wife giving normal birth to her normal husband after Jesus Christ came along. And you got it right in the scripture right there. Here's the history. Here's their names. And that ought to blow somebody out of the saddle. She's not a perpetual virgin. Let me tell you something else. He told her, what have I to do with thee? If you're praying to Mary to get Jesus to be merciful to you, you're barking up the wrong tree. Jesus has a lot more mercy than Mary ever had. I know some of you ladies are sweet as can be, and I'm amazed at you sometimes. But you know, Jesus had more mercy than Mary. Mary never had a lock on the mercy. Jesus did. He's the one that paid for your sins. He's the one that lived the perfect righteousness. And he's the one that's merciful. He's your great high priest that's interceding for you. He's the Savior that gave his life for your life. As a substitutionary death so that his righteousness could be imputed to you that receive him as Savior and Lord. And man, that's a righteousness you don't have to apologize for. I gotta apologize sometimes for my righteousness. Not too good. But I don't have to apologize for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always good. It's perfect. It's perfection. It is so perfect, I don't know how anybody can lift up the law and try to want to go back and live under the law. That's the stupidest thing that a religious person can do. Love your neighbor. Yeah. Love God with all your heart. Yeah. Do that if you can. That's your goal, at least. Well, let me tell you something. You're not going to keep the law. You don't have to read it but one time to find out you are a lawbreaker. And if you're a lawbreaker, then you don't have righteousness enough to go to heaven. And on all of us lawbreakers, the Bible says all have sinned. It didn't just say Lindell sinned. Yeah, I know I sinned. I admit I sinned. I still sin. Oh boy, I wish I didn't. But you know, somehow I've just got a little mean streak in me somewhere. There's a devil in there that I haven't quite conquered yet. And I don't think I'm ever going to get the chance until he takes me out of this body and you throw dirt in my face and put green grass up on top of me and I walk up with a body 33 and a half years old just like Jesus Christ has, then, am I righteous? Yes, I'm righteousness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Anyway. All right. Verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Jesus is moving his family, and he moves all of them to different cities. And while he's there, he's preaching. He's starting to tell the story. And while he's doing that, he is impressing his disciples. He picks these 12 out of John the Baptist's ministry, and they follow him. And now they're beginning, this is the beginning of miracles. Remember what we told you about John in the first. John's a great book. And it ought to be taught every few years anyway. Because it just has a lot of great truths in it, so simplified and so necessary. Here he is, he's preaching. And so he had these miracles. And these disciples were believing him. Now, you know all the different miracles that are listed. And Jesus walks on the water. Well, nobody else is doing that. Never heard of a prophet doing it. Jesus did it. Then there's all sorts of their healings and stopping caskets and touching the casket. And the body just raises up and gives him back to his mother. You got another one here. There's old Lazarus, that was his friend. He left him in the grave 3 days. And then he comes, and they said, could not he have been here? He would not have died? Well, then they wouldn't have had a miracle, would they? They'd have had a slighter miracle, a more minor miracle where he healed a sickness. But no, Lazarus is dead, and Lazarus is buried. And if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, the whole grave would have come up. Whole graveyard. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus gets up out of the grave and starts walking out with the grave clothes on him. He's all wrapped around. He's got miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. What's he doing? He's proving to these 12 eyewitnesses who he is. And sometimes they seem a little dull. They don't catch on too quick. And sometimes he says, how long am I going to be with you? When are you guys going to catch on? Do you feel that way sometimes? Do you feel like the Lord's looking at you and saying, when are you going to catch on? When are you going to believe me? When are you going to change what you're doing? When are you going to have a real repentance? Bless your hearts. I tell you what. You know what it says about Capernaum where he lived? Look at Matthew 11:23. Interesting verse. It's in there several times and in several ways from the places where Jesus had performed miracles. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Why are they exalted to heaven? The preaching of Jesus, the miraculous work of Jesus, the healing, the all sorts of things that he's done. Now, he didn't tell us everything he did. In fact, they said the borough wouldn't be able to contain the books if we told everything that he did. These are signs. These are examples. These are proof texts. And he said, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Woo! Wouldn't you want to live in Capernaum? I don't think so. I don't think so. Shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which had been done in thee, what was done in Capernaum? Well, you can read a few of them. But there were probably a lot more that were not listed and are not listed right here. I think miracle after miracle happened around the Lord Jesus Christ during his 3-year preaching ministry. And he said, if these mighty works that you saw had been done in Sodom. Sodom? You know what happened to Sodom? God rained fire down from heaven on Sodom. God blew it away. Probably down there about the salt sea. He just wiped it off the face of the earth. And you know what he said? He said, if I had performed these miracles in Sodom that remain till this day. Now man, that's a statement. That's something to think about. Do you know what? Not everybody gets your chance. You better wake up and understand some things. Not everybody gets a chance to hear the gospel. He tells us to preach it to everybody, preach in all the world. Let me tell you what, when you go as a missionary, learning another language, living under a different culture, and having all the needs of your own family and other things to take care of, it's amazing anybody gets saved. But they do. They get saved and they become Christians for life, and they're a blessing to you. I still get some mail from Guatemala. It's been years since I've been there. Long, long time. Yep, bless your heart. If the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Wow. Well, look at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. When he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. People sometimes don't understand the anger of Jesus. Somehow they have the idea that he never lost his temper, that he never spoke harsh to anybody. And yet when they were trying to think about who this could be, they compared him to Elijah and John the Baptist, two of the toughest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus was not a pussyfooter. Jesus is a direct preacher. He nailed it right on the head. He laid it out there plain and simple. That's a pretty big condemnation to Capernaum. That was his hometown at this time. He moved there and he's working there. He's doing some preaching and some miracles. And he said Sodom would have remained. Would not have been judged as it was. Would not have been bone tail. Wow. Amazing thing. Now, here we come up to the temple. They go to the Passover. Now, you're supposed to go to the Passover every year. Well, I don't know how many of you have gone across into Mexico. And I don't know how many of you have gotten money changed from dollars to pesos. You can actually spend dollars in Mexico at times. And you can almost all the way around the world. Now, in the temple, people came, that's the one place to the Jewish nation where sacrifices could be made. They couldn't make them anywhere else. This is the Holy Land. So Jews that were faithful Jews would take a long journey. They might come from two or three countries over. Many times in those days, money was from the city that you lived in. And so you had a lot of money. They come here, well, what is this Jewish guy going to do with your drachmas or something else that you might have? So a money changer was a convenience. It was a good business. It's a business right now. Go down to Laredo, go down to Del Rio, and you got these little stores you can by the side of the road, and you can go up there and you give them so many dollars, and they'll give you so many pesos. And it changes back and forth. I love to tell the story of Dale. He was in the bank trying to get dollars changed into pesos. And he said the line went up, and just as soon as he got with it, they slammed the door down. And he says, what? It'll open up a minute. What? It opened up, and the change rate had probably dropped half. Lost half his money right there. He was just the next one coming up, you know. So money changers are a convenience. They could get money they could use while they're in the holy city at the tabernacle. So it's a good business. Well, they didn't want to bring an ox 300 miles, do you think? That would be a little bit of a problem. What about goats and sheep? Be a little bit of a problem. How about turtle doves? You want to carry turtle doves all on your back or your horse or your camel or whatever you can be walking? No. What these guys were doing were legitimate businesses. And where was the convenient place to put them? Right in the temple. You got the temple in the Holy Land, and then you got this big place out in front of the temple. Well, what they'd done, they'd moved in here. Well, we want to get the real business, you know. All of you businessmen, you know, you want a profit. And having a profit is the most important thing to you. Well, that's the way it is a lot of places. Then here they sold oxen, sheep, doves, changers of money. Every one of those is a legitimate business. Every one of those was useful. What's the problem? God's house is the house of prayer. I believe that a lot of churches today are in business. If you have a Mother's Day out, that's a real convenience to the ladies, isn't it? Yes, great. If you have a kindergarten and a first grade, oh, that's a real help. They'll pay for your building. They're financially profitable. They're in business. Do you think these Mercy Hospital, like the Catholic Hospital, Baptist Hospital, Lutheran Hospitals, how much charity do they do? They have some charity every once in a while. But I was with a young lady one time. She didn't have any money. And she's trying to get out. She just had her baby. And they wouldn't let her out. But they were charging $100 and some odd each day she was still in there. But they wouldn't let her out because she hadn't paid. Well, of course, they're a business. They're a business. You don't let them out to do the business. Should the church be in business? Well, let me tell you what. These great big denominations and a lot of just individual churches no bigger than this one are in business. They got bookstores. They've got nurseries. They've got kindergarten and first grade. And by the way, they'll pay for your building. Don't have to worry about offerings. You put those things in, they'll pay for your building. Now, you put a whole high school in there, it'll cost you. That'll be your whole ministry if you put a big one because that's not profitable. But nursery, kindergarten, first grade is profitable. Well, why not? Most of the men that are running these churches are businessmen. And let me tell you what, big denominations are worth billions. Billions. These idiots on TV that tell you, send me $100 and God will give you back $1,000 and boy, send me this and send me that. They got 3 homes, 4 mansions, cars, airplanes. And they get on the radio or television and say, God's going to kill me if I don't raise $1 million. That's actually done. I heard it. God's going to kill me. I said, kill him. Wipe him off the face of the earth, the idiot. We don't need to be in business. We don't have our, and I'll tell you what, the business managers and all the people who work with the finances and these great big denominations, they're just like the people at Bell Telephone, just like the people at General Motors or Ford. They're in business. And they don't care which stock they go for. They're not really careful like you. Like me, I wouldn't want to own stock in liquor. I wouldn't want to own stock in marijuana. I wouldn't want to own stock in a lot of things. But these business managers, whichever one's making the most profit, that's what they're going to do. Now what did Jesus say to these people here? Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now me, I would have loved to have had a bookstore. And I could have put a bookstore. I could have started one. There's plenty of them around. But I'm afraid of this.
Yeah.
I am afraid of this. I want to be real careful.
Yeah.
In 1 Timothy 6:5, it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. What are they destitute of? Supposing that gain is godliness. Gain is not necessarily godliness. A successful investment is not necessarily godly. Or you could be like Balaam, the son of Beor. He loved the wages of righteousness so much so that he taught the enemies of God how to get God to go against his own people. He said, you got a bunch of ladies up here. Their morals were not the morals of the Jew. Send your ladies down and have sex with the men in the Jewish camp and God will wipe them out. You know what he wanted? He wanted money. You gotta watch money. Money can get you in trouble. Somebody thinks, oh boy, all we do is just steal a little bit here, a little bit there. After they spend about 5 years in prison, some of them don't even learn. Well, if you're not going to get an education and you're not going to get a skill and you're too lazy to work, you're going to suffer. Just simple as can be. Gain is not godliness. And just because you make a church that you want everybody to come to and you don't preach anything that'll hurt anybody's feelings, you don't insult anybody, you tone down the message that comes out of the Word of God so that you don't run people off. I think a church ought to run some off.
That's right.
I think a church ought to preach the Word of God, and I don't want anything bringing people here that's not the Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, friendship, yeah, inviting people. Invite people to come. Anybody wants to come to hear the gospel, I think that's a great thing. I think the gospel needs to be preached. There's a lot of churches, it's not preached. You may get tired of hearing it around here, but it's not preached there. When I was looking to find out, after I came back from Guatemala, if there was any group out that had the doctrines that I latched on to, I went to a church, took my whole family. It was a church. It was full. Beautiful pews. Filled up. They were crowded in the pews. They had extra chairs down the aisles. Rollover crowd. He preached on the donkey that carried Mary. I don't know that a donkey did, but that was his message. I wanted to stand up and tell people how to get saved. He didn't get a message about salvation anywhere in there, and he had a whole full crowd. The church ought to be to get you in contact with God, to teach you about God, to let you know about the salvation of God, and that if you're not going to go God's way, you're going to go to hell. You say that offends people. Of course it does. I get offended when I read this book every once in a while. It steps on my toes. It offends me. Wow. I think the church ought to be real careful where they put their money. And I think they ought to be not just run like a business. Because I think the big denominations, especially the big denominations, are really in big business. And they can trade their accountants back and forth and give their CEOs and whatever. I don't believe they're going to do too well at the judgment seat of Christ. I just don't think so. That's my opinion. Now, I don't want this church to ever be to the place we pay people to come here. Well, we're going to have this great singing group up here. I'd rather have four guys out of tune that came regularly to the church, and this church was their place to worship, and they were a part of it, than the Blackwood Brothers. Or Elvis Presley. Oh boy, how about old Elvis? Let's raise him up from the grave. Well, he had a voice. Well, my time's up.
Someone's texting me and saying it's not working. Might have gotten turned off.
John. To belabor the point, you didn't finish chapter 2.
Okay.
You are alive.
Morning, sir.
Good morning. How are you?
Hey. Are you looking at the songs for the second service?
Yeah. Let me show you. It's
the bottom three.
Yeah. I'll come pick it up from you in a minute.